The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So back to where I was going here, to life. So Jim's got it up here for me. What is restored, rescued, and redeemed life? And we're in the area of rescued life. And we're talking about people being rescued. And the life that was rescued was Mary, the mother of God. And Ms. Sherry is going to share a testimony in a moment. But I want us to look at this scripture from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 28 through 35, and you're very familiar with this. The angel went to see her, the angel coming to see Mary, that is, and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. Wow, I mentioned earlier that all creation had been waiting for this marvelous day. It's a marvelous story of rescue, of God rescuing us from the sin that has plagued man from the beginning of time. You know, the biggest problem that we have as human beings is sin. It hurts us. It destroys us. It deteriorates us. We can't function in life. I've known some of the wealthiest people on the planet. I had to work with them and knew them socially. And they all have the same problem, sin. I'll never forget when I was young that you might remember down in New Orleans on Airline Highway, you used to have a theater called the Panorama Theater. It was a new kind of a 180 degrees screen. It was a really big deal. And one day in the newspaper was a front page article said that a wealthy man in New Orleans drove his Cadillac automobile. He had several thousands of dollars in his vehicle, drove up in the parking lot of the Panorama Theater and blew his brains out. Think that people have everything, and without Christ, they have nothing, you know. So that's what this story is about. This is what Mary's about. She was young and insignificant until this day. She was just another peasant girl living in a small town. Would have never received any notoriety. Probably you have never heard of her until this visit from this emissary from God, this angel who told her that something good was about to happen. In her life, she suffered shame, ridicule, and unimaginable pain when she watched her son crucified. I can't imagine what that would have been for as a parent to see your children suffer, and particularly in the hands of the barbaric Roman Empire at that time. However, she is the one and only unique Mother of God, the unique Mother of God. And she was rescued from sin just like you and I, all right? But I'll talk to some more about that in just a minute. But before we go to that, I've asked our dear sister and my dear friend, a mighty warrior for the Lord, and a person who spends her life helping people, and that's Sherry Wally. Still remember the first day she walked in this building, and what a delight she is. So I asked her to share her testimony. So, Sherry, come up here. Everybody, let's welcome her. All right, Miss Sherry. Oops, you need a microphone, Sherry. Sorry about that. Treat this thing like it was an ice cream cone. Hold it like that, okay?
Yes, sir. Before I start, if I would to report everything that God has done for me, we'd be here months.
Amen.
There's no way that I can give thanks and mention even the slightest of what he's done for me in my life. So I'm going to start.
Amen.
I was born January 30th, 1963, in Marquette, Michigan, in the middle of a snowstorm. I'm the eldest of nine children, one full sister, three half-sisters, two half-brothers, and three stepbrothers and sisters, wow, all of which lived with me at one point or another. My mother had three husbands and one significant other. I grew up in Michigan, Nevada, Colorado, Illinois, Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana, where I spent most of my adult life. In this testament, I don't want you to consider or dwell on my life, but what he has done in my life. All of my male parental and other strong male influences in my life ended up being neglectful or abusive, and I had no positive reinforcement. My birth father decided to focus on his new wife and her children and neglected and ignored myself and my sister. My first stepfather was emotionally and physically abusive. I remembered even being afraid to cry because I would disturb him. My second stepfather started out as a confessor of Christ and introduced me to the Pentecostal church and their beliefs. This behavior didn't last long, and he became the most abusive in all ways. My mother's next significant other was also physically and sexually abusive. There were also two other men in my life who I started out respecting and caring for, who also became sexually abusive. Needless to say, I did not have a high opinion of the men in my life or others. With the circumstances in my life, I did not have much confidence that I could be cared and loved for. The Pentecostal teachings introduced me to two men, God and his son Jesus. And I find myself willing to do just about anything to feel this. In October of 1975, I attended a youth rally sponsored by the church. That night I received Christ as my Lord and Savior and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. I was 12 years old. I remember a couple of the ladies talking to each other and wondering why someone of my youth would experience something so great. Hindsight gave me lots of answers. As I grew, my life experiences grew worse, and if it weren't for God's hand on my life, I wouldn't be standing before you today. During one episode, when I was 14 years old, a situation happened that I actually feared for my life. I remember sitting at the dining room table, looking at a crucifixion on the wall, begging for help. As I sat there and cried, the head of the crucifix raised, looked at me, and nodded. And ever since then, I knew Christ was with me and I would never be alone. He has guided me ever since that day in all the decisions of my life. And when I listen to him, they turn out exceptionally great. He gave me a job, a home, a husband, and a family that would love and care for me. I want to quote one of Pastor's favorite sayings: God will save your soul and the church will save your life. I know this for a fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Throughout my life, God has placed churches, pastors, and people to help me through. The first church was a Southern Baptist church with a pastor, Matt Stevens, and his fiancée, Marilyn. I had to take a religious course in college. He wasn't very religious. He spoke of lots of teachings that made me doubt what I had learned in church and was wondering what the truth was. With Matt and Marilyn and God's help, I learned to study the Bible and search out the truth for myself. The next church was run by William Jono and his wife. I had known these people for about 2 weeks when my first husband left me, clearing out the bank account and leaving me with rent and bills to pay. They took me into their home, and I was able to stay with them a week until I got paid. And they supported me through all of that. Then we come to New Beginnings Church. I met a one-armed man as a patient in the hospital. I took care of him prior to him going to heart surgery. When you go into heart surgery, there's a lot of what ifs going on. There's a lot of teaching that you need before going in. His concern was to pray for me. And that stood out in my mind enough that when my husband and I were searching for a church, we came here and stayed. My husband's testimony would include this. He had been hurt very badly by ministers and had no faith in them. When we came here, he listened to the word, heard the people, felt the love, the care, and commitment, and said, "We're going back." So this church has even had effects in my life and his. You know, Pastor asked a question. He sends an outline as you're doing, preparing your testimony. And the last one was, what is your passion in life that drives you each day? I would have to answer, it depends on the day. What I strive to do each day is wake with a positive mood, and God is my focus, and to follow Him and do what all I can do to help with others and do the best I can in all things. I believe that most days I fail to meet that mark, but I continue to believe and try. At the end of the day, I want people to look at me and say, they see my Father's eyes.
The thing about hearing somebody's testimony is that it's their story. And it's a story of all of us collectively that reminds us of how disappointing life can be, how hard it can be, but how good it can be. In the midst of our worst part of our life, God can show up and do wonderful things. When Robert and Sherry first came here, and I did not remember the incident that she spoke about, but it's amazing in life, the things you should do to help people when you have no idea how much help they need and how God remembers those things. And it's those things that make our life rich and help us to get rescued. Sherry and Robert came here, they had not been in church for 25 years, and I'm telling a little bit more than I intended to tell, but I think you'll appreciate the story. At that time, when as you noticed this morning, Brother Don plays his shofar, and he used to come up here in the front, and he had a one of these prayer shawls, a Jewish prayer shawl, he would wear it over him, and he would blow the shofar. He had the shofar in a beautiful protective bag. It's kind of a purple bag, I believe, if my mind serves me correctly. He's holding it up for me so I can see it. Yeah, it is purple. Yeah, okay, there it is. You can turn around and see his protective bag. Well, he came up here and reached in that long 3-foot bag and pulled out the shofar. Well, the shofar is a ram's horn that has been, you know, preserved and lacquered, and it's got kind of a curly shape to it. Robert and Sherry saw him do that and thought he was pulling a snake out of that bag. They thought, what kind of church have we come to? It's the snake handlers. But they stayed long enough to figure out that it wasn't a snake, that it was a musical instrument of some kind. That is one of the funniest things that has happened in this church through the years. Rescued lives. And we've heard Sherry's story, and when we think of Mary, the mother of God, why did God have an interest in a young woman, probably, a young teenager, as the custom was at the time, 15, 16 years old, marriage would take place, and probably she was in that neighborhood for sure. We don't know 100%, but Jesus did something that you and I didn't get to do. He selected Mary for his mother. He picked her out. He had all the human beings and all the time in the world to pick someone out, and he selected Mary. And he sent an angel, and he went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored." Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? Yes. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and so would you be, and so would I be. To hear those words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I believe that those words have been echoed through the ages to you and to me. You've been found by God. We weren't searching for God. God was searching for us. He's always been on a hunt for us. There's a song written that not too many years ago, and one that's getting to be established at the Christmas season, called "Mary, Did You Know?" And it asked a rhetorical question. When it comes to the birth of the Savior Jesus and the virgin birth, the only person on this planet who ever knew 100% that she was a virgin who conceived a child was Mary. Everybody else receives it by faith. Joseph had to take it by faith. His first inclination was, this is not good. You know, we're betrothed. That's just about a marriage. It's a fait accompli as far as everyone's concerned at that time. And an angel came to him and told him to not be afraid, to take Mary. This is a big deal, because her child is, by other standards, illegitimate. She's pregnant before wedlock. Now, I know in our society that we live in today, nobody seems to care. Well, that's not true completely, because I know you care. Many of you care. And I know certainly that God cares. So Mary was chosen and rescued in much the same way as other people that we've studied some of, and we'll study about some more of these. People like Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. Joseph found favor. Abraham found favor. And others. But there's a common denominator in all these people who found favor. They believe God. But they believe Him. You don't have to know the name of Jesus in order to believe in God. Before Mary heard that name to be used for the Son of God, it was a common name, but not a name that had any great attributes that people would think of, other than the fact that it refers to him as being a Jewish boy with a Jewish name. But Mary believed. You know, we've had some other extraordinary births in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, you know, Samuel's mother, others, people, women who prayed to have children. Do you know why women really wanted children so much when back in that day? In the Jewish community, it was a promise that one day the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That's what the scriptures said. That's what's written by the prophets. So there was always a hope within women that they could be the mother of the Savior of Israel. Also, it was part of the customs, the children, you know, there were other reasons. But Mary didn't resist. Sarah laughed. You've got to be kidding me. You know, do you know how old you are? You know, you're in Celsius, you're 80. Think about that for a while. It'll be funny later on. And people resisted it. John, when the father of John the Baptist, when he was told, and his wife was told, they would have laughed, except that God just struck him dumb where he couldn't speak anything until after the child was born. And he said that he wrote his name will be called John, and God loosed his tongue. But Mary didn't do that. She just said, whatever, if this is God's will, let's go there. So it tells you something about her character to believe in a God who she knew not as a savior, but as the God of the temple system, a God where you brought sacrifices, a harsh God, God with a lot of laws that she wasn't able to keep, no more than you and I are able to keep the law. No one, not one person has ever been able to keep the law, and she was a woman under the law. So, but Mary did ask for one thing. She said, this is my words. In case you don't know about this stuff, you're an angel and I'm a human being, all right? It takes two to tango. I've never tangled. How's this going to happen? Fortunately for us, she asked a question and we have the explanation. Said that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and that the power of God will come upon you, and that the child that you will conceive will be known as the Son of God. Now that takes a lot of power. That takes a lot of power. How did God go through the mechanics of it? I've heard a lot of sermons about that. And you know the truth is, I don't know. But I'm guessing he used Mary's, without getting into the biology, used Mary's seed and caused his power to go in that seed, and eternal life sprang forth in the womb of Mary. You know, being a believer, Mary is a picture of a believer who has within them, and you can't see it right away, has eternal life in them. You know you have eternal life in you as a believer? Do you know that you have the righteousness of God dwelling within you, just like Mary did? Mary had the creator of the universe dwelling within her, and so do you. It's a picture. Mary, and it's a reality, but it's a picture of what happened. Now, because of the explanation, and I'm not going through all of it today, I guess it was the first Ancestry.com. You know, we know everything. Read the first chapter of Matthew, rather. You know, Jesus was the son of, you know, and it goes on and on to the whole litany of names of people. So, History is proving that Jesus made a good choice when he picked Mary. She was a good girl. She was a good woman. She was a good mom. She was a good wife. She did everything that was asked of her and more, I think, in many ways. I want to show you a scripture that goes along with this. And it's, here we go, from Luke 46 through 49. And I've done some underlining and some highlighting in color for you for a reason. And Mary said, now this is after she had gone to see her cousin Elizabeth. She heard that Elizabeth was pregnant. And I'm sure when her mother told Mary that her sister's daughter, who was beyond birthing age, had a baby. Mary went over there to see what was going on. All right? So she went, and when she got there, and when she went in, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt. And Elizabeth's pretty astute. And she said, why would the mother of my Lord come visit me? And this is what Mary said. And Mary said, she said a lot more than this, but just one passage. My soul extols the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. I'm going to come back to that. For he has regarded for the humble estate of his bond slave, speaking of herself. For behold, from this time on, for all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary was conceived like any other woman that's ever lived on the planet. There's a teaching called the Immaculate Conception that states dogmatically that Mary was born without sin. That is not true. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find it any place. It's conjecture. The conjecture is that since God is holy, God couldn't live in an unholy body. That's the conjecture. That's where that comes from. And that's where they go with that. That's not true. We know it's not true because we know that everyone on the planet, it says, Paul wrote it this way, he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned. God wiped, we just studied about Noah, God wiped everybody out. And I'm sure there are a lot of good maidens in the group, but everybody had sinned. And I won't go into the sermon on that, I did that already. But Mary was an ordinary person who was used extraordinarily, just like you. How could the Holy One of creation dwell in someone like you? The same way he dwelt in Mary. He, by his divine will, he did it. And he redeemed Mary and rescued Mary just like he rescued you. In this passage right here, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And I went back and looked at the original language as best I could and dug this out. I said, well, maybe that somebody just put that in there. Sometimes they add words for clarification. I go to the Bible Hub, look it up for yourself. You'll see that that word is there defining. She said, it's my Savior. If Mary was perfect, she didn't need a Savior. See? So she said, my Savior, and she refers to herself as a bond slave. What was she slave to? She was a free woman. She was enslaved to sin, just like everyone else. We were held captives of sin, but God rescued us. God rescued Mary in the same way that he rescued you and me. Now, and then it goes on, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. The greatest thing that happened to Mary was to have forgiveness of her sins. That song I mentioned, you know, Mary, did you know? And it says in Ed, did you know when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? She not only knew it, she was forgiven of sin by him. Mary not only called him my son, she called him my Savior. So Mary was rescued. God chose her and did a wonderful thing. Do you know the Bible says that you're chosen of God? The New Testament, it says that. You were chosen by God. You are God's chosen, holy people. He saw you and saw someone that he favored. And he caused the circumstances of your life to bring you to the place. Usually it's the bottom of a pit somewhere where you finally turn up and look to God and said, God, help me. Just like Sherry said this morning, when God gave her that that miraculous vision of that crucifix turning and looking at her. He said, come on, Pastor Morris. Do you believe that, Sherry, that thing really did that? Well, of course I believe it. Of course I believe it. If God can cause the sun to stop, cause the shadow to go back, You know, if he can cause the stars in the sky to be here, if he can cause a virgin to get pregnant, could he cause a statue to turn its head for her? Why, of course. If you don't believe that, you need to take a course in faith. You know, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Mary saw it. Paul saw it on the road to Damascus. Not everybody saw it, but he saw it, heard it, she saw it. And I won't give you testimony of things, and I can ask you, and you can probably share a lot of things about what God did that go beyond human reasoning. So, not only did Mary, was she selected by God, Jesus submitted to his mother. Luke 2:45-52. They had brought him to the temple. There was a big feast going on at the temple. They brought him as a little boy. They brought him there. Everybody got in their cars and was driving back home, you know, getting up on the interstate. And everybody assumed that the little boy was in somebody else's car. It's a modern version of what happened, all right? When they got home, they started looking, you know, where's Jesus? Have you seen him, Joseph? Nah, I thought you saw him. Did you have him? No. Oh, he must be with Elizabeth, you know, and John. You know, he's probably playing with little John, you know. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, mind you, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. In the Greek, that word astonishes. They were struck with panic or shock. Hold that thought for a minute. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? She didn't say, oh, Jesus, Son of God, why did you do this to me? I know mothers. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxious. In the Greek it said they were in pain, distress. Hey, we've been distressed. We're suffering, searching for you. And he says, why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. and with the man. What a story. I love the story. Can you imagine, how do you explain to God the Father that you lost his son? You want to explain that one? You know all these things we try to explain to Jesus? You know, explain that one to him. Well, he was here. I thought it was our fault. It was his fault. It's everybody's fault. He's not. We didn't know. We don't know where he is. They go on this trip. You ever lost one of your kids or grandkid? It's not a pleasant thing. And I've seen it happen. It's happened to us. And when you find the little rascals, you treat them. After you hug them to make sure they're okay, then comes the wrath. What are you doing? Where did you go? I have a nephew that did that. He was hiding under the table in the dining room. Where was it? I think it was at Christmas time, one of the family get-togethers. We got 30 people running all over the neighborhood looking for him, calling for him. His name was Austin. Austin is hiding under the table. When he came out and Mama found out where he was, I'm surprised that he's still alive. It was not a happy moment. After she was so rejoiced at seeing him, it was not a happy day, all right? So, Mary and Joseph were struck with panic. They were astonished. Why have you treated us like this? Okay, let me rub your fur the wrong way for just a few minutes, all right? Let me rub your fur the wrong way for a minute. You've got this picture of little Jesus being Mr. Perfect. He's such a good little boy. And he did everything perfect. He was a little boy. And little boys, he should have gone to his mom and said, Mama, I have to go to the temple because that's where you told me I'm the son of God, because that's what the angel told you, and I'm going to go there, and I'll meet y'all later. Well, back in Bethlehem or Nazareth, wherever it was that they were living at the time. He didn't do that. He should have. He said, well, you're saying that Jesus sinned? No, I'm not saying he sinned. I said he was a little boy who lived just like every other little boy. Yeah. All right? I've heard people say, well, Jesus never fell and scraped his knee, because if he did, they would shed his blood, and that blood is the precious blood of the Lamb, and they would have said, you know, that saved the world, so he never did that. Get a life, folks. He was a little boy. It said he was in every way. We hear the word tempted. That's really kind of a mistranslation. It's every word tried, just like we are. He said he did it so he would know what it is. He knows about little boys and little girls. That was part of the whole plan of God, that the precious Lamb of God, the only begotten of the Father, became one of us so that he would know what we are. He can empathize with us. You know, I can't empathize with an ant unless I became one. Then I would say, man, this is a hard life. You know how hard it is down here? You got to carry all these things, you know, put them on your back and crawl in that little hole in the ground. You know, man, you got anteaters trying to lick their tongue and get us and all that. I mean, I don't understand being an ant until I am one. He said, well, God, there's a theological confusion in the kingdom. We get the omnis of God messed up with the reality of God. Theologians sit around and give us all the omnis. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Well, yeah, but Jesus was only one place at a time. Even after the resurrection, he was only one place at a time. Well, how do I know that? Because he said, boys, it's better for you if I go away. If I don't go, the Comforter won't come. And he can be everywhere. The Holy Spirit, Nick, the gnats. You know. Remember, y'all heard his, if you weren't here for his ceremony, testimony, you have no idea what that it's all about. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. The Holy Spirit can indwell us all. But Jesus can't. So you're saying God can't do everything. I'm telling you, he doesn't do everything you think he does. To understand the scriptures, to understand Jesus, to understand redemption, you need to understand something. He was a little boy. His mother was upset with him. He said, well, could you be upset with God? Listen, you've been upset with God. You've said the same thing Mary said. God, where were you? How'd you let this happen to me? We've all done it. And if you were God, why did you let that happen to me? Mary says, where were you? You know, I almost had a heart attack looking for you for 3 days. And your dad, he keeps telling me everything's going to be okay. It ain't okay. I can't find you. That was the real situation, okay? That was the real situation. But here's the beautiful part of the story. But Jesus, the creator of all life and all things, submitted himself to the created. What manner of man is this who would do such a thing? He went home with mama, and I don't know for sure, but I bet he never got more than a foot away from her all the rest of the way home. Come with me, young man. We are going home now. Now, I know you don't think that's true, but I'm telling you it's true. And it's not in the Bible, but I know it's in there. I know when it says, we were in pain and we were distressed, and you're going to be distressed. Wait till we get you home. Charles, am I implying that Jesus ever got a spanking? Did you know any little boy on the planet who never got a spanking? I don't know. That's just my Italian perception there. Lord knows I had my share of them. Of course, I wasn't Jesus, so that's Mary and Jesus actually submitted to each other. They actually did. He submitted to her, but she submitted to his will, for his will to be done. That's the beauty of Mary, that she was willing to do that. It says that she hid this thing in her heart. She knew. There's the other side of this story. Mary was upset, but she also knew. She also knew that the child that she was dealing with was the Son of God. She also knew she had a miraculous birth. She also knew that. She had to deal with her human side of her, and she had to deal with the spiritual side of her, just like you and I do. We have to deal with our spirit as well as we deal with our flesh. And her flesh, she's upset, and her spirit, she knows it's the right thing. And Jesus submitted to her and went home with her, and he lived with her. One of the most amazing scriptures is right here. If you want to understand Jesus, you got to understand this right here. Jesus grew in what? Wisdom, stature. I mean, he grew up. All right. He grew up. And in favor with God and with man. Now, if you don't get this, you'll think this is not true. If God knows everything, then Jesus knew everything. He grew. He was a little boy who grew in the realization. The theologians call it the progressive realization of Jesus, who began to realize who he was. His mother had to tell him things. He had to learn how to be a little boy, how to be a man, how to be a carpenter. His dad had to teach him those things. He grew in those things. He grew in favor with God. The Son of God grew in favor with his Father through his obedience to be here and do what he did. Jesus not only submitted to his mother, he submitted to his Father. I'm talking about his Heavenly Father. He said, when he became an adult, and he had a great realization of who he was, the Holy Spirit, that he understood in a greater way as a man of 30 than he did as a boy of 13. All right? He grew in that. Now, if that rubs you further the wrong way, maybe you need to, because if you don't understand that, you won't understand the totality of the incarnation of God in the mother, in the womb of a girl called Mary. It's miraculous. It's beyond miraculous. But he did that. You see, Jesus wasn't half man and half God. He was 100% man and 100% God. He was the God-man. Let me put it to you this way. I'm digressing for a minute, but I want to go here for just a minute. Adam, there was never in all of creation anyone like Adam. Nobody. God created everything around, created Adam, and he created Adam in his image. The image of Adam, the man, got tarnished when sin entered into the world. When Jesus was born, he's called the second Adam because there's never been anyone like him before. Adam looked like God. Jesus was God. And he was the first of many. You know who the many are? Get your mirrors out. Take a look. We talk about Israel, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the new Israel made in the image of God and given the deity to dwell within you. Now, when you figure that out, come back to me in a million years and explain it to me. Okay? I don't understand it, but I'm just telling you. What I do understand about it is that God changes you. How does God take somebody like Bob Lambert, my good friend? And I was there when he got changed and Christ came into his life. And a successful businessman changed the course of his life and his family's life when Christ came into him. People like Dudley Smith, who got changed. Dudley was a rascal. And I love Dudley. He's a good friend of mine. I was there when he got changed and saw the difference in his life. I wasn't there when Bob got saved, but I wasn't very long after he got saved that I met him. And I've seen his life change. And many of you that I've known, I see your life changing. What's changing you is the impossible thing of Jesus Christ dwelling with you. It's not possible for a virgin to receive a child in a womb, and it's not possible for a man to receive God into his life, but God does it every day when you utter those words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I believe that you were born of a virgin, that you lived on this planet, that you were crucified, that you were buried, and that you rose from the dead. And I trust all you to remove all my sins, and I believe in you. And when you do that, you are impregnated with God Himself inside of you. Now that's the truth. Now everybody ought to be hanging off the chandeliers about now. And you were made clean. God didn't clean you up. You can't be cleaned up. God made you new. I love this passage when Paul wrote it. He said that, behold, we become a new creation. It's not a creature. It's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, behold, all things become new in Christ Jesus. Mary wasn't pregnant, and she said, yes, Lord, and she had God, the creator of everything, dwelling within her. And the world has never been the same since. Woo, I'm getting chills up here just thinking about it. Woo! She taught him. I know Mary taught him about the virgin birth. You know, age appropriate. Because he didn't understand it. Jesus, you're not like every other little boy. There's something special about you. God has a plan for you. God impregnated me. And it grew in him. And grew in him. And allowed him to go to the cross. He said, no man takes my life. I give I give it willingly. And Mary watched it. I preached the sermon many years ago. In fact, I preached it twice. I think I preached it here one time, many years ago, called Watching Jesus Die. And I talked about all the people who watched him die. I think the most heartbroken of them all was Mary. The one who kissed the face of God, watched him die. What a moment in time. What a woman! Yeah. Amen. Watch their son die that way. Move back this up here. Jesus shared his mother's sufferings. Matthew 13, 54 through 57. Jesus was going back to his hometown, going back to Nazareth. He says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogues. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Here we go. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Like, oh, boy that grew up here. Remember him? Yeah, yeah. You know the one we used to chase down the street? You know, go home, your mama's calling you again. You know, isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? It's Mary, you know, sweet little old lady lives over there. You know what a darling she is, always bringing food when we need food. You know, isn't that Mary's son? I'm sorry to do this to you Catholics, but this, you know, just got to suck it up and believe the truth, all right? I'm not making this up. Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? He's got four brothers. It's been said that this word here, brothers, really means cousins. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I challenge anyone in this room to go look up at the Bible Hub where you can get to the Greek and look at it and see what the definition of that Greek word is. It's brothers! Aren't all his sisters with us? They didn't name the girls. That was just, that's the way it was, girls. You know, men had a premier and named the boys. They didn't name the girls. I can't, you know, what can I say? It's the way it was. They had a glass ceiling. It was made of bulletproof glass. Ladies weren't getting above that ceiling, all right? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. You know, Jesus wasn't the best liked guy in town. You know, even Jesus, when he fed the 5,000 and talked to his disciples later, said, well, you know, these people are here for the food, man. Don't you get it? Are you here for the food? That's my paraphrase of what he said. But that's what he said. He asked the disciples, are you here? You're here because I fed the 5,000? Why are you here? They took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet, he's quoting the Old Testament, is not without honor except in his own hometown, and in his own home. They couldn't believe that this carpenter's son was doing all the things that he was doing. How did he know all this stuff? Well, you know how he knew? Because he grew in favor and stature and wisdom with both God and man. That's why he grew. And he knew at that stage, he knew. Man, he's a mastermind of confounding people. When people would ask him a question, you can check me out on this. I may be wrong, but I think I'm right. I don't think Jesus ever answered a question the way people wanted him to answer it. He was like a politician. He was not going to say what you want him to say. And they tried to trap him. And it says, you know, they asked him this because they tried to trap him. And he wouldn't fall for the trap. He had wisdom that they didn't have. Those, they knew him well. They knew his father's occupation. They knew his mother's name. They knew his brothers. They knew his sisters. And when Jesus was taken to the temple as a little boy at 8 days old, a guy by the name of Simeon said this about Mary. He said, a sword will pierce Mary's own soul too. She had to deal with that on a day-by-day basis. The opposition to Jesus was never ending. Satan was opposed to him. The authorities were opposed to him. The Pharisees were opposed to him. Everyone was opposed to him, so much so that they finally brought him up before the magistrates. They crucified him, they beat him, they crowned him with thorns, they nailed him to a tree, and they buried him in a tomb. And they said, there, that takes care of that. Jesus is on the cross. And he sees, he's dying, folks. It's been hell. It's been hard. He's been beaten, spit on, thirsty, ridiculed, stripped naked. It's horrible. And one of the last things he does is sees his mother. And he sees his friend John. And he says, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And he said, John, take care of it for me, because I'm not going to be here to do it. What a story of this woman rescued by her own son more than once. What a wonderful, wonderful story. She suffered much. Is something bad going on? Oh, okay. Well, let's... Robert. Somebody's taking him, I'm assuming. Okay, all right. That's fine. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Robert right now. Lord God, that this is nothing but indigestion. We stand against sicknesses and diseases. Your word says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set Robert free from the law of sin and death, which includes all sicknesses. Father, I join together. Miss Rose talked earlier about taking authority and believing. Father, we bind sickness, we bind heart problems, and death itself away from this man. And we loose the resurrected power of Jesus, that he was wounded for Robert's transgressions, he was bruised for his iniquities, he was chastised for Robert's peace, and by Jesus' stripes, Robert is healed. Father, we believe you for that right now. Father, I ask you to bring peace to him right now. He's with Nick, and I know Nick loves you, Lord. Let Nick speak peace to Robert right now as they're in that car heading towards the hospital. And Father, and we believe in Jesus' name that the report will come back within a short period of time that Robert is fine. Father, this we believe and we trust you for. We've just been preaching about you, Lord Jesus. And you were able to astound people then. I ask you to astound people right now and let Robert be 100% whole. Father, this is our prayer. We agree to it. You said two or more agree on anything. It is touching whatsoever thing they would ask in the name of Jesus, it would be done. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that Robert gets a good report in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Sherry, I'm sure you called ahead so they know he's coming, did you? Okay, good. I figured you'd do that. All right. Okay, I'm at the end of the sermon. That's all I have to say. Let me stop right there. Mary's a wonderful story. I hope I haven't hurt your feelings too much for revealing some things about her and Jesus. But you know, I believe that. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't bring it to you. And I don't believe it because I want to believe it, because I've studied it out, and I believe it because it's true. All right, it's in the Scriptures. So study it out for yourself. Don't take my word for things. You know, that's why God gave you a Bible, a mind, and the Internet. Use the devil's workplace for good. Go study the Bible on the Internet, all right? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time here this morning. Let the word that we've studied take root within us. Let the truth grow within us. Let us grow in favor with you and in stature and in wisdom as we study your word. And Father, anything that's been said that's not of you, let it fall to the ground, be dust under our feet, to be trampled by men, so that only the truth will rise and be known. This is our prayer, Father. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can't be happy today, you need to come back to church. Amen.